Acts chapter 28, verse 23, and when they had appointed him a day. You see, the Apostle Paul here has been taken to Rome. He's been under house arrest, as it were. And there are Jews there that want to confront him, want to talk with him, and he desperately wants to be able to share the gospel with these Jewish people here in Rome. There came many unto him into his lodging, to whom he expounded and testified the kingdom of God, persuading them concerning Jesus, both out of the law of Moses and out of the prophets, from morning till evening. And some believed the things which were spoken, and some believed not. And when they agreed not among themselves, they departed, after that Paul had spoken one word. Well spake the Holy Ghost by Isaiah the prophet unto our fathers, saying, Go unto this people, and say, Hearing ye shall hear, and shall not understand. And seeing ye shall see, and not perceive. For the heart of this people is waxed gross, and their ears are dull of hearing, and their eyes have they closed, lest they should see with their eyes, and hear with their ears, and understand with their heart, and should be converted, and I should heal them. Be it known therefore unto you that the salvation of God is sent unto the Gentiles, and they will hear it. And when he had said these words, the Jews departed, and had great reasoning among themselves. Paul dwelt 2 whole years in his own hired house, and received all that came in unto him, preaching the kingdom of God, teaching those things which concern the Lord Jesus Christ, with all confidence, no man forbidding him. Now I'll back up into verse number 25, when he said, Well spake the Holy Ghost by Isaiah the prophet unto our fathers, saying, Go unto this people and say, Hearing ye shall hear, and shall not understand, and seeing ye shall see, and not perceive. For the heart of this people is waxed gross, their ears are dull of hearing, and their eyes have they closed, lest they should see with their eyes, and hear with their ears, and understand with their heart, and should be converted, and I should heal them. If the Lord would be my helper this morning, I'll take just a few minutes, and I'm going to talk to you on the subject of the famous last words of a lost Baptist. You ever heard somebody talk about the famous last words of a redneck? Y'all watch this. The famous last words of a lost Baptist is, I know what I believe. Don't confuse me with the truth. I want to talk to you this morning about the famous last words of a lost Baptist. For you note takers, by way of alliteration this morning, I'll give you 3 words or 3 phrases. And the first one is Christ perfection. Christ perfection. By definition, the word perfection means probably a little bit different than most people think the word perfection means, or perfect. But by its definition and in this context, it means the state of being perfect or complete, so that nothing that is required is missing or absent. It has the idea of a puzzle that has all of its pieces, all of the components that fit together. Before I went full-time in the ministry, I was an engineering technician for the State Highway Department out of the resident engineer's office. And I built roads and bridges and that sort of thing, and inspected the contractors that built those sort of things. And until I worked in that capacity, until I studied and applied myself to that capacity, I had little understanding about what went into the building of a bridge. And you walk out to a bridge and you see a beautiful concrete monument and a great feat of architecture. But when you see a bridge, all you're seeing is the superstructure. under that super, the word super means above. It has the idea of what's on top. Underneath that superstructure is what's called in engineering terms a substructure. It's what's underneath that you don't see that is just equally as important a part of that bridge. If you've ever been a home builder, if you've ever built a house, you understand the importance of a foundation and what goes on with that. And here in verse 23 it said, "And when they had appointed him a day, there came many unto him to his lodging, whom he expounded and testified the kingdom of God, persuading them concerning Jesus, both out of the law of Moses and of the prophets, from morning till evening." And here in this session of preaching the word of God that literally lasted all day long, and some of you think I'm long-winded, but here Paul lays the foundation for the redemptive plan for fallen men and reveals the mystery of Christ and the redemptive work of Christ on the cross of Calvary. And he fitly joints all the pieces together from Moses through the prophets, through the entire Word of God, to show how that all of it was a picture that magnified the crowning work of God Almighty, Christ, God in the flesh, and his finished work on the cross of Calvary. You see, there's multiple parts to this thing, and he just put all of those parts together. Colossians 2:9 says, "For in him," that is Christ, "dwelleth all the fullness of the Godhead bodily." Verse 13 said, "And you being dead in your sins and in uncircumcision, and all of your flesh he hath quickened together with him, having forgiven all trespasses, blotting out the handwriting of the ordinance that was against us, which was contrary to us, and took it out of the way, nailing it to his cross. And having spoiled principalities and powers, he made a show of them openly, triumphing over them." You see, Christ was a mystery to these pious religious Jews. They couldn't figure this out. This did not seem to make sense to them. Paul said in Romans 8:3, "For what the law could not do, and that it was weak through the flesh, God sending his own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh, and for sin, condemned sin in the flesh." You see the necessity here of Christ and his work, and you see the perfection that it brings to the plan of God. And these religious Jews had a very imperfect plan. It's as if they had a puzzle and some of the key pieces were missing, and they didn't understand the picture that they were trying to look at. And they had these sanctimonious religious ceremonies. They had the law of Moses, the word of the prophets, and the traditions of the elders. And with all of their religion, they missed the single most important thing of the whole thing. That was, they missed the Lord Jesus Christ, the Messiah, the Savior of the world. I know who I'm talking to today, but I want to make sure you understand that throughout even our lifetime, Baptist preachers have preached everything under the sun except Jesus Christ and him crucified. And I'm sorry, and I apologize to sinners this morning for the way sometimes Baptist preachers and Baptist people have acted, that we've put so much emphasis on so many things that are contrary to the gospel of Christ, and put emphasis on so many things that really just don't matter. We've made our own judgments, and we've made our own traditions, and we've turned the house of God so many times into a place of tradition that we don't even know the difference. We've so smeared the lines between what's really right and what's just tradition. I had a precious young man. I loved him, and I used to run with some circles, and I talk about those mean independent Baptists, and there are many this morning that, buddy, they cut their legs off just so they could preach against walking. They're against everything, and they're mean about it. I mean, they want to cuss you out. They'll see how close they can come to cussing in the pulpit just to make a point. And so many times it's just foolish things that really just don't make any difference.
And I've watched them so many times. And how many preachers' meetings I've been in over the years when men had a blessed opportunity that could have stood up and magnified the blessed Son of God and magnified the work of Christ. They opened their book to the book of Psalm 23, read Psalm 23, closed their Bible, and said, "Television's wicked as hell." Like that's going to help somebody. And we failed. We failed to make Christ the preeminent part of the gospel and the preeminence of our life. A young man that used to run in those circles, I met with him a little while back, and he had learned some things. He gained some wisdom. And he realized that my life and attitudes about many things had conform to the image of Christ rather than the image of men and what mean independent Baptists thought. And he looked at me, Miss Kim, and he made this statement. It was so profound, and it so absolutely helped me be in my place where I should be. And he said, "Brother Mike," he said, "I've come to the conclusion that over the years that there's been a whole lot of preaching that I've heard that I could have done without." I tell you, it makes no difference what I try to teach, what I try to preach, or what I try to bring before you. Christ Jesus is the preeminence of everything I have to say. It's for Him. It's about Him. This book describes Him from Genesis to Revelation. It's about the darling Son of God. And I'm talking to you about the perfection of Christ. The state of being perfect, of being complete, so that nothing that is required and is not missing or absent. My precious little wife, I love my wife. She tried to kill me one plate at a time. For years, she's one of the best cooks that ever lived. But even some of the best from time to time will slip up and make a mistake. We had big snowstorm, and a precious man came to scrape the driveway and get the snow out of the way, and my wife had worked like a slave in the kitchen baking a cake. And this guy had worked on the driveway, and he wouldn't take any money, and she come out and forced a piece of cake and a glass of milk on this old boy, and he ate his cake and left, and my wife walked back in the house, and I could not describe the look on her face when she came to the solemn realization she had forgot to put the sugar in. And that old boy just ate it real polite-like. Well, I know that's real cute and all, but there's folks seated under the sound of my voice this morning. You've got everything you need to go to heaven. You've got every ingredient necessary to be a born-again child of God. Except Jesus Christ. You got the church membership. You got her down. You know when to stand up, when to sit down, when to pray, what to say when you pray, how much to give in the offering plate. You know how you're supposed to live, how you're supposed to talk, what you're supposed to do. You just don't know Jesus. And the quintessential, most important element of God's salvation has been left out. And I say Christ's perfection. And I see the Jews' rejection. The Apostle Paul here quotes the words of the prophet Isaiah that were spoken almost 800 years previous to this. And you see that the natural inclination of man is not going to change very much. But back in Isaiah, nearly 800 years before it, it said this in Isaiah 6, verse 10, "Make the heart of this people fat and make their ears heavy and shut their eyes lest they see with their eyes and hear with their ears and understand with their hearts and be converted and be healed." And I read through that in my study and I looked at that and I saw that God told the prophet here, he said, "Make the heart of this people fat." And I thought about what in the world does that mean? God has instructed the preacher, the prophet here, to make the heart of the people fat. How in the world is this man of God going to accomplish this harsh judgment to make the hearts of the people fat and their ears heavy and their eyes shut? And the answer is so simple, Eric. Just preach. Just rear back in the anointing of God, drop the bottom plow. As they say nowadays in the common vernacular, let her rip, tater chip. And then just watch while they destroy themselves because they will not receive the truth of God's word. That's how you do it. That's how you watch God's judgment on people. You just rear back and preach. Let the word of God go forth, and those that receive it, and those that don't will be destroyed by it. Verse 26 said, saying, go unto this people and say, hearing ye shall hear, and shall not understand. Seeing ye shall see, and not perceive. But the heart of this people is waxed gross, and their ears are dull of hearing, and their eyes have they closed, lest they should see with their eyes, and hear with their ears, and understand with their heart, and should be converted, and I should heal them. By definition, the word wax means to increase in size. It means to grow, to become larger. We talk about a waxing moon or a waning moon. A waxing moon means that it's growing larger, it's getting bigger. And the word says that their heart was gross. And by definition, that means to thicken and become callous. This thickened and hardened condition was not their first nor their original estate, but it became their condition over a process of time. You see, this morning, the more you say no to God, the easier it becomes to say no to God. The longer you listen without responding to God's call, the more you desensitize yourself to the voice of God, and the easier it becomes to ignore Him. And finally, at some point, you'll be able to tune Him out completely. You ever seen one of those mothers? I've seen them. They walk in a room, they got three kids, they're mean as the devil. I mean, they're bouncing off the walls, you're peeling them off the ceiling somewhere, and they walk in the room, and there's any other adult in that room. It's like that mama forgets she's got any children. Somebody else deal with this. Somebody else, I'm tired of this mess. Deal with this. And somehow or another, I'm not sure if it's a matter of self-preservation or what, maybe God just gave some of you ladies the ability to just tune them kids out. But see, that's bled over into our religion. Because folks can come to church, they can hear the word of God, and they can hear the songs of Zion. They can hear earnest prayers. Brother, they can tune God out just like He don't even exist. And I mentioned that verse over in Isaiah chapter 1. Why should you be stricken anymore? Because of obstinance and resistance. Men become numb to the pain. Nothing God says and nothing God does bothers them anymore. You know, we've had much talk about vaccinations and vaccines and the jab and all that stuff, and I'm not going there. I'm not worried about being politically correct. I just know you're familiar with the terms. But if you understand a conventional, normal situation with a conventional vaccine, you understand how they make a vaccine. Under normal conventional circumstances, they use a very tiny portion of a living live virus, a dumbed down version of that living organism, and they use that to create that vaccination. And then when they give you that vaccination, they're giving you the live virus. The theory is and hypothesis that your immune system turns on that and begins to build an immunity to that. That's done by giving someone a living, live virus in a very small dose. That's what we've done in church. We've given people so little God and so little Holy Ghost that instead of turning to Jesus Christ in repentance, they've just become inoculated. And it's like they've had a vaccination. They got just enough God to make them immune to the Holy Ghost. And the Word of God said their ears are dull of hearing. The word dull means heavy, sluggish, without life or spirit, to make insensible, stupid, or slow to perceive. And I've said this before, and I say again, reformation without regeneration will lead to reprobation. And there is an inherent danger of becoming so familiar with the things of God without the power of the Holy Ghost of God that there are multitudes of pastors' wives, deacons' wives, Sunday school teachers, choir members, and church members all across this country that have immersed themselves with the goodness of God, and they've been around the things of God so much without the power of the Holy Ghost of God, what they've done is they've inoculated themselves from real salvation. And then one day the Holy Ghost of God passes by and jerks their chain and jerks the religious cover off of their life and exposes the true nature of sin and corruption that's in them. And then this religion sees true holiness and it's repulsive and repugnant. And man will by nature reject that which he deems to be alien and offensive to him. Don't fit the narrative. And the Word of God said, your eyes you've closed. That means to shut, to make fast, to end, to conclude. Miss Renee has the idea at the end of the business day when people go to the door and they turn the sign from open and turn that sign over and it says closed. We're through now. There are literally people that have heard the wooing and the gentle call and the gentle reproof and the gentle tug of the Holy Ghost of God, and they've said no so long that they've hung the sign out on their heart's door that said, I'm closed and I'm through. Would you just leave me alone? With their ears, they heard the Word of God. They heard the Lord. And God sent prophets. With their eyes, they saw wonders. They saw miracles by the hand of Moses and Elijah and the men of God. Some of these people had seen Jesus Christ in the flesh, yet they missed the fact he was Messiah, the Savior of the world. How did they miss that? That's simple. They didn't want to see it because it did not fit their narrative. And to acknowledge the truth would have messed up their little program. And the famous last words of a lost Baptist, I've heard this over and over again in my ministry, is, I know what I believe. I know what I think. Don't try to tell me what that Bible says. I know what I think. Well, there's your famous last words. I see the Jews' rejection. Number three, and I'm through, I see Paul's direction. I've never really just preached on this, at least not here anyway, but there is a Bible principle that's laid out that light rejected is light removed. Verse 28, the Word of God said, be it known therefore unto you that the salvation of God is sent unto the Gentiles and that they will hear it. You know what the apostle is telling the Jewish nation right here? He's informing them that since you've turned your clothes sign out, that God's going to do exactly what you wanted, and he's going to go leave you alone. Now, I'm going to give you the principle here, okay? Don't miss what I'm saying. I realize this is God dealing with the nation of Israel, but don't miss the principle here. Here's what's taking place in principle throughout the Word of God. What God's saying here through the Apostle Paul is he's saying God's going to take your light, and he's going to give it to somebody else. You don't want it. You won't receive it. That's okay. We'll come back and deal with that later. But for now, I'm going to take your life and I'm going to give it to somebody else. You say, I don't know if God acts that way. Well, tear that page out of your Bible. John 12:35, Jesus said unto them, yet a little while the light is with you. Walk while you have light, lest darkness come upon you. For he that walketh in darkness knoweth not whither he goeth. While you have the light, believe in the light, that you may be the children of light. These things spake Jesus, and departed, and did hide himself from them. But though he had done so many miracles before them, yet they believed not on him. I think people don't understand. Somehow or another, they've lost contact with the fact that there comes a day when God pronounces a judgment, and God said, right here's where it is. And there's this line that God draws in the sand, and when that line's crossed, it's over. Because we've had so many children. I've never been more consciously aware of that than yesterday. My wife and I went into a Chick-fil-A and had some dinner yesterday evening, and while we were sitting in there, there was some child that began to pitch temper tantrums. And he'd pitch a temper tantrum, and then he'd get what he wanted. Mom and dad would say, no, no, no. And then he'd pitch another fit there in the floor in the restaurant, and then guess what? They'd do what he wanted. Thank God that wasn't my mama. No. But see, folks have got to the place now that they think that little kids are supposed to be telling mom and daddy what to do. Can I help y'all with this? This will help you if you'll let it. And you need to realize this and understand this, because we live in a day when families are so mixed up and they're so messed up and they're hurting. And I'm sorry. My heart breaks. And I'm sorry for what I see people going through. And I'm not throwing rocks at anybody over that, because I realize there are people in hardships and they're going through awful stuff that I wouldn't wish on nobody. But you need to understand something. When you're in a marriage and you're in a relationship and you've made a commitment and you've entered into a covenant relationship with your partner, you got children and you love your children, and I'm just going to go ahead and pick on the birthday girl because she can stand it. You got a precious, precious family. You got precious children. You got a precious daughter that I love dearly right there. But from now throughout eternity until one of y'all dies, you've made a commitment and a covenant relationship with that man back there in the sound room that you don't have with your children. Did y'all hear what I just said? If you're married, you have a covenant with your spouse that you don't have with your children. It's God's plan. For this cause doth a man leave father and mother and cleave unto his wife, and they two become one flesh. In God's plan, there comes a day when that child moves out of the house, and you're still going to have to live with your husband or wife, because that's the one you got a covenant with. And it really breaks the heart of God to see folks worship their children and not respect the covenant that they entered into as a man and a wife. Now, I said that for a reason. As far as God's concerned, we're His children, and we're to be treated like children, and He loves us and He cares for us, but we don't have the right, just because something ain't going our way, to pitch a fit on God. And we don't have a right, just because something ain't going our way, to pitch a fit on the church or on the preacher or on anything else that's a representative of the cause of Christ, because God's got His way. And listen, children have a responsibility to buckle down and do what they're told. I know that's foreign. Okay, I understand that. You understand what I'm trying to say to you. There is a direction that the apostle takes here. When they came that place, that man had crossed that line with God. My daddy said it this way. My daddy said, I'm going to lay the law down. That's what my daddy said. And when my daddy laid the law down, you better not cross it. God's laid some laws down. God said, I'm going to give you an invitation. I want you to come. I want you to come. Whosoever will, let him come. But God said, there's going to come a day you're going to hang your clothes sign out for the last time, and I'm going to leave you alone. I'm going to take your light, and I'm going to give it to somebody that wants it. And in this very context, Miss Lori, in Isaiah chapter 55, verse number 6, you say, what's the answer? Seek the Lord while He may be found. Call upon Him while He's near. You say, preacher, why are you preaching all this stuff? Because God knows you need to hear it.